Blog Talk Radio.
From out there in the world, this is a Chaos Talk Show with your host, the one and only Derek Oliver.
It's chaos time and my time is shining. Tell you what I want to say, if you don't like it, then I'm going to say it anyway. I bring in the
when you go to church, you go to church. When you feel like that's where you want to be, that's where you be. So I don't see where you coming from when you're saying what I should have known.
Hello and welcome, family, to Spiritual Sense Life. This is Tim, the Overseer, and hopefully you all are having a blessed and wonderful day. It is a blessing to be back. It's a blessing to be in the land of the living. And I thank the Most High for everything that He's done. I just want to take this moment out just to express gratitude and just say to our Heavenly Father that I am grateful for my life, my soul, my health, my strength, all that He's blessed me with. I thank Him for another blessed year to see 2020. I thank Him for you all for listening. Thank you for your time. I thank you for your patience and just kind of hanging here with me. I thank you for all for your support. And I want to take this time out to send out a shout out to Derek Oliver and the whole Chaos Talk Radio family and their support and allowing us to have this platform to reach you all, to teach about salvation and love, because I believe that that's what it's about. I believe it's about your salvation. It's about your love. And I just want to say to each and every one of you that's listening, if no one has told you today that they love you, let me be the first to say so, that I love you with spiritual love from my Heavenly Father, which comes from above. I am grateful for all that He has done for us. Most of all, I'm grateful for my salvation and the sacrifice and the love of His Son. And tonight we're going to actually get into Revelations, the second chapter. And I've actually decided to do it a little different because I don't know if you all were listening to me last night and what I was saying as far as I'm going to do a little different because Revelation is a lot of information. It's a lot of information to share, and I don't want to rush it. So I thought I could do it a chapter a week, but it's just entirely too much information to try to cram one whole chapter and things that Christ is writing to the church and to the saints. It's just too much to try to do in 1 week. So we're just going to let the Holy Spirit lead us and just flow with the Holy Spirit. We'll try to cover as many scriptures in chapter 2 today. Chapter 2 contains 4 churches, so I seriously doubt that I'll be able to cover all 4 churches. I noticed that when I was studying this week, I said, man, this is just entirely too much information to try to cover and to give it all to you so I can break it down and make it plain in just one whole week. So I said, you know what? I want to make sure that I want you to receive the best because I don't believe in giving the best to Yahweh's people. He's given me His best, so I want to make sure that I give my best to His people. And so I don't want to rush I don't want to cut out anything or shortcut you in any type of way. Again, it's all about love and salvation. That's what we're going to teach. So, again, I am glad that you all are back for another Daily Bread sermon and more spiritual food for the soul. And hopefully, again, you've all had a blessed and wonderful spiritual week and a blessed, wonderful day. I know that I have. Here in Texas, it was raining yesterday, but actually today, it's actually sunny. It's actually nice and sunny today. And I'm just going to go ahead and get ready to get right on into the scriptures. But first, you know, I like to read the scripture of love. So let me go ahead and prepare to read love, which is going to be coming from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 31. Into the entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is the context of love which Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. And what Paul was setting an example, what Paul was saying to the church, that it's about love. Love is the key to us as believers. It's a key, meaning that it's how you know when you see a believer, because they believe and they show love. That's like a signature for believers. You know, I tell people, how do you know that you're serving the Almighty, one and only true Heavenly Father, the one and only true God. And nobody can mimic this, okay? Because, you know, now you have people in out there and these other religions are talking about love. No, they don't talk about love. Read their texts. Read their books that they read from. And you'll see that the God that they serve actually talks about murder if you don't follow their ways, okay? But we serve the God of love. He's always talked about love since the Old Testament time. So I encourage you to read about it. But let's go ahead and get into 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 31, reading the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And then though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffered long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Do not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Charity meaning love. Amen. Charity is the greatest. You can't beat love. And I tell people, you know, this is funny that I like to read this, but this is the reason that I read it, because this was the main commandment from our Lord and Savior Christ, Yeshua. He said, over in Matthew, he talked about the greatest commandment. He said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy might, and all thy soul." And he said, "The second is unto the first," like it is the first. He said, "Love thy neighbor as thou love thyself." And I tell y'all right now, I am my biggest fan. I love me some Tim. And so I love you too, okay? Because if we learn to love one another, the world will be a much greater place to be in if we just learn to love. We just follow the example of Christ and the example of what Paul wrote. Then we would understand as believers what the true church looks like. And that's what we're going to get in tonight, Revelation, the second chapter. Again, I told you, it's just entirely too much information to. I don't want to cheat you all. It just wouldn't be fair to you for me to teach you these things, but not take my time and share the scriptures with you. So with that being said, we're going to go ahead and get into Revelation, the second chapter. I don't believe there's anything else that I need to cover, so we're going to go ahead and get right into the Word. And so we're going to start out by reading Revelation, the second chapter, verse 1, okay? And this is what it says. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Now, who is speaking? Anytime we see red letters in the Word, okay, we know that this is Christ speaking, okay? This is why it's in red, because this signifies this is the Lord and Savior Yeshua. He's talking to who? Us, the believers. He's talking to the church. If you notice that he's always spoken to the church, he's always talked at everyone else, but mainly his audience was always the believers, the followers, or Israel, okay? And this is who he's talking to. So not only is he talking to Israel, okay, but he's also talking to not just the lost sheep, but the believers. And when I say the believers, know that the Gentiles also became believers. They became what? Engrafted into the faith. So this is who Christ is talking to. It's who he was talking to then during the time that John wrote Revelation, because he told him to write unto who? The seven churches. But he also was writing to who? The children of Israel. And also throughout the church age, he was writing and talking to the church. Now, if you remember last week when we talked about the seven churches and how Christ told John to write, It was for the church throughout the church age. And these seven churches, which were in Asia Minor, these churches were an example of all the churches throughout the church age. Now, we're going to go ahead and get to some. Let's go ahead and finish reading verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Very prophetic word, very deep word. And, of course, you know, I always have some scriptures I'm going to refer to, but the scriptures are not far. So in order to break down verse 1 of Revelation, the second chapter, notice the example of the stars, right? So we talked about what the stars are. The stars are the angels, okay? And the candlesticks are the churches. Now, once you do your interpretation and study what the angels are, was it talking about the actual angels of heaven? Symbolically, but mainly the angels are who? Always the messengers. So if he's writing unto the churches, it wouldn't be angels that are giving the message. Who's giving the message? It's the overseers. It's the pastors and the leaders and the elders in the church. So in these scriptures, when we see the word angel, Christ is talking about the leadership of the church. And the leadership of the church is to write who? To the church. It is to give this message which John handed. And I told you last week an example of when John wrote, it was customary during this time of the church age when an apostle wanted to give a message to the leaders of the church, like Paul, you know, Peter, what they would do, John, what they would do is they would take an actual letter to the church leaders and say, hey, this is for to be given to the congregation of the church, okay? And that's how it was. And so this right here, Christ is talking to who? The church, through the church leadership. So when you see the stars are who? The angels, okay? The angels, which are who? It represents in this scriptures, the church leadership. And you can see that in Revelation verse 20. And it says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels, and of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So that's to break it down so you'll know exactly what is what. Now I want to take a look real quick at verse 16 of Revelation, the first chapter. Okay, I want to go back to Revelation 1 and 16. It says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Now, I want to point out something to you, because as Christ introduces himself through John to the seven churches, notice that he always signifies something about him, okay? In this particular verse, Revelation 2 and 1, he talks about, it's like an introduction, okay? It's like it says who he is. Okay, and so you'll notice that each time he introduces himself to the seven churches, and we'll kind of get into that a little later. I don't want to be held up by that, but I just want to show that to you over in Revelations 1 and 16, and how it coincides with this verse 1 of Revelation, the second, the first verse, second chapter. It says, "Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks?" So, what does it mean when Christ walks in the midst of the church? Because remember, the candlesticks translate to mean what? The seven churches. When we talk about the candlesticks, so if he's walking in the midst, you remember when the word says, "Where there's two or three gathered in my name, I am in the midst." So, in other words, you can go to a church. As long as there's two or three people, or you can be in someone's house. You don't necessarily have to be at a church building. You can be in your home and having Bible study with a friend or family member. Remember, the word says where there's two or three gathered together in his name, he is in the midst. And this is what it means here in Revelation 2 and 1. This is what it means when he says he walketh in the midst. In other words, Christ is always around the church. Because why? He loved the church. His job is to be the leadership, and he is the leadership of the church. Remember that? Okay, so he is our shepherd, and we are the sheep, okay? And the sheep is walking among the midst of the seven churches, which means represents all the church, which means our Lord and Savior is there with us, okay? Now, let's see, I want to refer back to Revelation, the 13th, the first chapter, the 13th verse, where he says, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, okay, clothed with garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This is just a description of Christ, okay? And you also see the example of him being in the midst, meaning that he is always there. When we have church, know that the Heavenly Father, his Son, is there. This is why it's important that we don't play with the Most High and that we don't play in church, that we take this seriously. And, you know, you see so many people so many times in church, you know, they're just not paying attention. They're disinterested. They're on their phones. They're talking. You know, they're playing. And I've seen and witnessed all these things in church. Well, do understand that one day, hopefully these people will get saved if they're not saved. But, you know, this is not something that you want to do because, why? We should take our salvation serious because, why? He's always there watching, okay? And we always say he sits high and looks low. He's always watching everything that we do. And I think in particular, we should be focused when we're in the house of the Lord or when we're studying his word. There shouldn't be any distractions going on. And I've talked about distractions for the past couple of weeks, because when you go to your job, depending on what type of job you have, may not allow you to watch TV and work at the same time. Your job is not going to allow you to do what you want to do or be on the phone talking to someone. Why are you trying to do your job? Okay, that's just not how it works. Well, why should we go into the house of the Lord and think that it's okay to be on our cell phones or social media, or texting or sneaking, talking on the phone, or just not paying attention to the pastor while he's bringing the message, while he's bringing the word? And so many times we see that in church. And so I just want to point that out here with verse 1. So we're going to go ahead and move on to Revelation, the second chapter, verse 2. Well, watch what Christ said. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now, that's a good thing. It says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Okay? Now we're about to really get into something deep, okay? Because this is very important, because there are so many people that have come into the church, and I think we kind of hit on this last week when we talked about salvation. There are so many people that are in the church that Their goal is not to save people's souls, to save men's souls. And I've noticed that over the past years of me ministering and teaching, is that when your pastor agenda is only about money, or they're just talking about other things other than salvation, that's an issue. Our main purpose is to drive salvation, is to teach salvation, okay? That's part of the great commission that Christ gave to the apostles. Hey, go out and tell the world about me, that they may be what? Saved. Our main goal is to grow the kingdom, not to see how many members we can get, not to see how much money we can collect, not to see who has the finest cars, the nicest suits, who looks the best, who smells the best. It's not about none of that. Who has the best choir? You know, this is just things that I observed when coming up as a kid. You hear people talk about these things, and, you know, then I didn't know any better. But as I grew older and got into ministry after salvation, it's like, wow, so many things that we think is important in church is not important, okay? It's just not. Not when it comes to your soul. Your soul and where you're going to spend all eternity is what matters the most to me, is that you understand this word that we teach, that you understand the great precious thing that we hold, okay? That's what's important, okay? So you see here in verse 2, you see how Christ basically acknowledges with the church of Ephesus how he says, I know thy works, I know thy labor, and I know what? Thy patience, okay? And so he said that how you cannot bear them which are evil. That's the exact same issue that I had when I was in church. I couldn't bear those who were evil. And we know that there are people who go to church that are just evil. They don't show no love. They have no interest in what's really going on in the church. They have no interest in the church really growing. They have no interest in the church growing, the kingdom growing. And a lot of times, you know, I would just ask myself, why are they even here? Why even bother to come to the church if you're not going to participate, just to sit on the pew and just to look at people in the church, you know, gossip? Why even waste your time? Why not just go and just go out there in the world and just do you? You know, because you know the scriptures, Christ said, "Depart from me, you work of iniquity, for I know you not." There are going to be so many people who are going to be turned around, you know, at judgment. He's going to say, "I don't know you." There are people in the church that you know, they're just there. And, you know, I wouldn't imagine that they think that they are saved if they don't. If you go to church all these years, how could you not understand what salvation is? It makes no sense. And so that's why I push towards the mark of the high calling, because I want you to understand what salvation is and how to receive salvation. Okay? So let's take a look at some scriptures, because I want to deal with I just want to deal some things with this verse here. Let's go over to 1 John, first chapter, verse 1. Okay? And it says what? It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of Yahweh, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." We have to be careful, okay? Now, if you are one that study your Bible, in your word, and you're just in the spirit, you can discern people who are really in the word, who really have a love for people, and who have a zeal for the Most High. We know that. It says, "Hereby know ye the spirit of" what? Yahweh, of God. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Okay? So if you confess that Yeshua, the Christ, has come in the flesh, then you are what? You are of the Most High. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Yeshua Christ is come in the flesh is not of" who? Yahweh, the Heavenly Father. "And this is the spirit of" what? "Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." This text was written by John in ancient times. So if it was the spirit of Antichrist and you had false prophets then, we definitely have them now. We probably have them even more now than ever. And we see, you know, a lot of people talk about a lot of the pastors now and how they're so big about money. I know that's been a huge subject for the past 20 years since I've been in church, is how a lot of pastors just kind of focus on money, or they focus on their church. And, you know, sometimes, you know, they don't want to help the people. Like I know here recently there was a big deal about when the pandemic hit, how so many pastors were still asking for money. But you know that a lot of your members are not working. You know people need food. Even now, from working at the bank, there are people who have no money in the account. They're exhausted. They're borrowing money from family and friends. And you can see that these things are coming to head right now in this book of Revelation. People don't have food. They don't have money. But are we giving back to the community? Are we taking millions of dollars out of the church account, hundreds of thousands of dollars, saying, "Here's some food, you know, here, let's do some, let's cook for people, let's have a night, two or three nights out the week, where maybe, you know, we can come out, we can do something for the people." We have to do something for the believers, and not only just the believers, but for the non-believers. That's our job as a church, is to basically look out, come together and look out for the community. And so, you know, we need to see these types of things happening, okay? So this is just very important. I thought that was just really something when I read that scripture in conjunction with Revelations, the second chapter, verse 2. So we're going to go ahead and take a look at some more scriptures, okay? So let's go over to 2 Corinthians, 11th chapter, verse 13. And this is what it says. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now, what does that mean? You know, what Paul was saying was during the time of Corinth, there were people who would come to church. They would sit in church. We see this now in today's time. And they would take on an office in the church. And, you know, it's just, you know, some people have no intent of becoming saved. They just want to hold an office. They're just there, you know, and they try to teach other doctrines that's not even of the word, that's not even of the Bible. And this is what Paul was, what he was doing with the church of Corinth, how people would come in. They were false apostles, deceitful. They were teaching the wrong thing, incorrect doctrine. It wasn't even following the way that Paul had taught them, how Paul had taught the other leaders. And you have that in today's time. where people have no desire to really teach the truth, to tell the truth, but they have other things. And I've told you before in the past how for a very short period of time, as an example, I actually served on the pastor. I just felt like I just didn't agree with his techniques and just some of the things that he was doing that we had to leave his church. I just didn't agree with it. I'm like, okay, is our goal to grow the church, to grow the ministry, to grow the youth, to get the youth in here and grow the youth and to mentor them and to rear them up, because the Bible says train up a child the way they should go? Or are we just trying to just, we just so focused on money? No, we have to get out of that mentality and that mindset. So I just want to share that with you. So I may come back to these other verses because I have so many. Again, I really seriously doubt today I'm going to get through, and I know that I won't get through second chapter. I may get through Smyrna, the second church, because there's Ephesus and Smyrna. I'm going to do the best that I can to get to Smyrna because there is so much to cover, so much to be said about Revelation. It's such a great book, wonderful book for us as believers. You're going to really find out you're going to love Revelation as you continue to go through it with me. You're going to see, man, this is really amazing for the saints, and because so many years, even when I was a church growing up, so many pastors would neglect to teach out of Revelation. I always wonder about this little book in the back of the Bible. Now, my dad would teach out of it, but as he you know, went on to the next life, you know, you just couldn't find the one who would ever teach out of it. So that's what intrigued me to actually go to school to learn about it. And it's a great book. Okay, so let's move on to take a look at some more verses real quick. I'm going to take a look at Philippians, the third chapter, verse 19. That's Philippians, the third chapter, verse 19. I tell you, I'm old school. I don't, you know, use my iPad or nothing. I'm trying to find the scriptures. All right, so it says, verse 19 says, whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things? Okay, so I just took that verse out because that verse you can read it on your own. But when you have a high calling, we have to put the Most High first, okay? And we have to put the people first and not self, because you know we can't run out the our own desires, okay? When we hold an office in the church, when we have a duty to do, it's our moral duty as ministers, pastors, bishops, overseers, whatever your title is, evangelists, elders in the church, to teach the word and to show love, and not use our offices or positions for our own personal gain to get what we want. That's not what it's about. It's about, again, teaching the word, okay? It's about spreading the gospel, teaching salvation. So let's go ahead and move on to the verse 3, okay, of Revelation, the second chapter. It says, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Okay? And so when I read that verse, it kind of reminds me of the verse, to grow not weary in well-doing, for in a due season we shall reap what? A due harvest. That's what the scripture says, Galatians 6:9. Says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. It says in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Okay? Again, that's over in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10. It said, let us do good unto all men. So in other words, it doesn't matter if they believe or not. We should be good to people anyway. And remember, I told you before that we should not think of ourselves as better than the next man or woman, okay? I tell people all the time, the only difference between me and you is that I believe, okay? And I walk different. That's the only difference, because I've chosen a different life. It doesn't make me better than you, because I was once a sinner. I was once walking in sin. But I desire that you become saved too, so that you can enjoy the fruits of your labor for the next life. And also in this life, you know, there's a lot of rewards in this life, but mainly the next life, okay? You know, my dad used to always talk about peace and having peace and how important peace was to him, because I didn't understand it when I was young. I'm like, man, well, don't you want to have money? Don't you want to enjoy worldly things? He wasn't concerned with those things. He said all he cared about was peace. And now that I've gotten older, I definitely understand what he's saying, because you look at the chaos that's going on around in the world, and we do. We long for peace. You know, we all long for peace. If you don't, you should. But, you know, that was just something I just wanted to point out. But the scripture said that if we what? Let us not be weary in well-doing. Okay, we have to continue to press on. There are times that it's challenging to me. There are days when I don't want to pick up the Bible and study. As often as I have to study, there are times to where, you know, maybe I don't feel good. Maybe I don't feel like walking in the spirit. You know, I am flesh just like you. I am human just like you. And I don't live in a glass house. I tell people that all the time. None of us live in a glass house, right? Okay. It doesn't matter if you believe or not. Okay. We are all human. We all struggle with something, and we're all striving to get better. Okay. Especially us as believers, we press towards the mark of the high calling, okay? Now, watch what it says in verse 10 of Galatians, the sixth chapter. Let me finish reading. It says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We should especially treat one another with love and respect when we're in the church. We shouldn't just ignore one another. I know I've shared with you in the past about, you know, sometimes I see saints out at the store, and they're like, they don't want to speak. I remember one time I saw this person. And they didn't go to the same church that I did. They went to another church. And I was in shock. Saw them in the parking lot. Spoke to the sister. I know she heard me, who was on to in the parking lot. She just walked by like she didn't see me. I'm like, wow. Now, what's that all about? And so a lot of times, you know, as you know, as saints, we deal with a lot of things, you know, from people within the household of faith, or they're supposed to be of the household of faith. But we deal with so much. But the only thing we can do is just continue to pray for people and move on, right? Because we are supposed to treat one another with love and respect and look out for one another. Why? Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are of the church. So it's important for us to look out for one another, okay? So let's go back over to Revelation, the second chapter. Let's take a look at verse 4. I'm just going to actually read through verse 4, and then we're going to go right into verse 5. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love, okay? Now, I say I'm going to go right into verse 5, but let me go and touch on verse let me go and just touch on verse 4. It's an important verse. The reason why I was going to just go right through it, because it's not very much to – it's very obvious that Christ is saying that I have something against you. So what does he have against the church of Ephesus? And what you'll learn about when Christ addresses the seven churches, that there's always something that the churches are not doing. And or there may be some that they are doing and some that they're not doing. In this case, we saw in verse 2 that he acknowledged the good things that you were doing. You're doing works. You're laboring. You're growing in ministry, right? And I know you're patient, because we have to say, you know, love is patience. We have to be patient with people when we're dealing with one another as the church. Okay, and how we some and a lot of people in church, you know, we don't like evil. We don't like to deal with people who work evil and just conniving people. We don't like that. I know I don't. I don't know about you, but I don't like fake people. I know that's one thing I always harp on. I can't stand fake people. I just can't. I don't like being around fake people. I don't believe in being fake. I don't even know the purpose of it, okay? But watch this here in verse 4. So what was it that the church at Ephesus wasn't doing? This is what most churches, not all, but this is what Christ was dealing with most of the churches, not all of them. But this is something that's a key factor. And it already says it in verse 4. It says, because thou hast left thy first love. So what was it that the church of Ephesus wasn't doing? They was not practicing what? Love, okay? They left their first love, okay? So you have to there's just some things that you have to do, okay? And love is one of them. Love is primary, okay? And we have to get back to love. We have to get back to the basics, the foundation. And I know I touched on that last night when I was freestyling, but the basics is just love. We got to get back to the basics. You know, just going to church like we used to. I remember, you know, my dad used to talk about when he was a kid, he talked about how churches at this time, this was back in the 80s and the 90s, he was talking about how churches have gotten so far away from what they used to. He said, we've become a spoiled nation. And how back in his time, he was a kid, you know, he used to talk about how they didn't have air in the churches and how it would be hot. It'd be waltzes. I'm like, man, waltzes in the church? I don't know if I could be there. I don't like waltzes now. But he would say that there'd be waltzes in the church, and, you know, the church was just, you know, people were poor. but they praise the Lord. They praise God. They praise the Most High. They didn't care about how you looked and all that. They didn't get into all that stuff. They praised the Most High. It was about loving one another. It was about looking out for one another. It was about taking care of one another. If I don't have it, you got it. Am I my brother's keeper? It was that type of mentality. And so much now today, we have gotten away from that. We've gotten away from our first love. We've gotten away from the basics. And that's why I read to you over with Paul. Paul talks, he talked to the Corinthians about love. It's all about what? Love. We have to keep love first. And as I tell people, I encourage people, once you become saved, that's the first thing you need to exercise is love. That's a signature of the believers, is that we show love. We show love. We look out for people. We try to do the best that we can to acknowledge the church. Make sure you come to church. Hey, come to Sunday school. Come to Wednesday night. My dad used to talk about when he was growing up, that was not even a problem. He said church used to be packed back in the day. And now, you know, when he had gotten older and much mature in age, he just talked about how it wasn't the same, you know. And I saw, you know, in the past my years of ministry, you know, how, you know, it's scarce. You know, people don't want to come to Sunday school. People don't want to come to Wednesday night. People don't really even hardly want to come to church unless they feel like there's a lot going on. And it shouldn't be that way, okay? Now, you know, there are some churches that pack out, and that's good. That's great, you know. And I applaud those ministries for growing to that extent. But remember, we have to remember to keep love first at the primary root of the church as believers. Okay, so I thought I'd share that with you, coming from verse 4 of Revelation, the second chapter. Now we're going to go ahead and get into, before I do that, before I get into verse 5, let me just share some things which I think is important to know. The meaning of Ephesus was desired one. That's what Ephesus meant. Ephesus meaning it means desired one. It's the apostolic church. It was symbolic. And so, again, you'll realize that in each one of these churches, they had a characteristic. And, you know, like someone had a meaning, something with, or someone may have had something that's like the meaning of the church name, or the church was symbolic in what the church was, or maybe they had a praise, or, you know, or that maybe they had a condemnation. We saw the praise of Ephesus, how they had works, how they had patience, and how they couldn't bear them which were evil. That was the praise from Christ. But the condemnation was that they had left their first love, okay? So we want to make sure that we stick with our first love and that we continue to love and we continue to be faithful to the Most High. Read and study your Bible every day, okay? So verse 5 of Revelation chapter 2, it says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent." Whatever it was that you used to do, get back to doing it, okay? You know, I had that issue. You know, none of us are perfect. I remember a time where I fell off. I stopped reading the Bible, and this is a confession to you all. And even as a minister, you know, it happens. You know, I would read my Bible, but I wouldn't really study and get into it, you know, for a while. Because a lot of times we kind of get disgusted. We kind of grow weary. This is why Paul said, don't grow weary. Try not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap a what? Harvest. But we know that this life is a challenge, okay? There are times where you probably don't want to deal with the church people. There are times where you're like, man, let me find me another church. Let me go over here. Let me do something different. Maybe sometimes just life may burn on you. You may not feel like picking up reading your word, or you may not feel like going to church. These things are a reality. These things are real, okay? But whatever the situation is, Christ said, make sure that we get back to it. Make sure that we get back to love one another. Make sure that we get back to fellowship. Make sure we get back to teaching the word and giving the word and giving life and giving salvation. It's important because, remember, somebody out there needs you. Somebody out there needs us, right? This is why we do what we do, okay? All right. So verse 5. Let me finish reading verse 5, okay? It says, and do the first works, okay? Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Okay? So when he says thou shalt remove thy candlestick, remember, the candlestick is what? It's the church. Okay? So in other words, we don't want to not be the church. We want to be the church, okay? And so, you know, you don't want to be lost. You don't want to miss the mark, okay? So we want to make sure that when we start a ministry that we keep Christ first. And then I tell you all the time, there are so many people, I've seen so much in the past years to where the things were questionable. It's like, okay, is this a real church? Or, you know, what is the purpose here? Or are we really serving the Lord? Or is there a hidden agenda? And this was the thing, because some of these ministries, you know, ministries would just spring up, okay? People just become pastors, okay? Are they false prophets or are they real? And the Bible talks about how many false prophets are going out into the world. And this is why the Bible says, try the spirits by the spirit so that you know who you're following. Okay, you don't want to just be following someone that's a false prophet, do you? Okay, because, you know, you don't want to take away from your opportunity to minister. You don't want to take away from your opportunity to grow. You want to make sure that you're following the right type of ministry, okay? So let me show you some examples. I think this is one of the best examples. Let's go over to Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 41 through 43. Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 41 through 43, I believe I see it. Okay. All right. Okay. And this is what it reads. It says, they say unto him, he will be miserably destroyed those wicked men, and let us out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the first fruits. Okay? So Christ is, you can read that whole context, which actually starts up at verse 33, and it ends at verse 46, but I didn't want to give you all the scriptures. I just want to touch on those few scriptures. This is Christ dealing with Israel, because Israel did not want to do right. Okay? The Jews, the chosen people, Israel didn't want to do right. They just did not want to do what they was called to do. You know, they kept, you know, they were trying to do money in the church. You remember Christ went in there and he said, you will not make my father's house a den of thieves. You know, they was focusing on money. They were focusing on prestige, who they were, but they had forgotten their first love, which was what? Love. It's all about love. Love thy neighbor. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love thy neighbor thy love thyself. Get back to teaching the word. Getting back to going out visiting those who are sick. You know, pray for those that are sick. You know, taking care of the poor. They ain't gotten away from all that. They began to look down on people. They began to think that they were too good. They became high and mighty. And this is what Christ is saying. You know, receive the Spirit. Okay, you have to receive. When you receive the Spirit, when you get saved, and that's why I don't deal with in religion. I'm not religious. I don't deal with religion. I have a Savior. I don't have a religion. I'll tell people that in a minute. That's why I call myself a believer. I don't get caught up in all this other stuff. I have a Savior, not a religion. Okay? Because when you become religious, you get beside yourself. You get to think you're better than other people. You begin to look down on people. And I don't want to do that. I want to keep love in the forefront, okay? And this is what has happened throughout the church age. So many churches have gotten away from their first love. And you'll see, again, the condemnation that Christ deal with in each church. And some churches didn't have a condemnation. We'll deal with that here in a minute, okay? But I just want to share that verse with you. Let me go back and share another verse with you. Let's go over to Matthew's, the 8th chapter, verses 11 through 13. Matthew's, the 8th chapter. Okay. And this is, again, verses 11 through 13 of Matthew, the 8th chapter. It says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Okay, so Christ was dealing with who? He was dealing with the Gentile. Okay, the Romans were Gentiles, right? It wasn't of the household of faith. This is what Christ is talking about when he talks about, and they will come, many will come and sit down, what, from east and the west, meaning that the Most High, the chosen people, didn't want to do right, okay? And so Christ said, well, since they don't want to do right, let me engraft somebody into the faith. Let me bring somebody who's not even of the household. Maybe they'll do right. And this is why it says in verse 20, it says, but the children, it's talking about the children of the kingdom, the children of Israel, shall be cast out into what? Outer darkness. This is what it's referring to. That the chosen household of faith, remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're the one that crucified Christ. They didn't want to do right. They actually crucified the Lord and Savior. Can you believe that? His own people got rid of him. And this is what he's referring back to. But you see here in verse 13, the centurion, what happened? He says, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Okay? And so he believed. And this is what Christ said. Say, okay, well, since you all don't want to act right, we'll get somebody else to come in here and take your place. Okay? So don't let that be you. No, I don't want nobody taking my place, okay? I'm of the household of faith, and I don't want my candlestick. Okay, I'm part of the church, okay? And so let's go ahead and look at Revelation, the second chapter, verse 6, okay? We're almost through with the church of Ephesus, okay? And so it says, but thou hast that thou hatest the deeds. It says, let me start over again. It says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, okay? So I'm going to try to be brief with this. It's a lot into that, not really a lot, but let me be brief with that. And in researching this verse, at the time of Paul, there was a follower called Nicholas, named Nicholas. And it's over in Acts, the 6th chapter, verse 3 and 5. Let me just go there. Can't help but to go there because in order for me to explain it to you, I just got to go through the verses. Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 5, okay? Okay. And Nicholas was a proselyte. A proselyte is someone who's a foreigner, which means that he wasn't of the household of faith. He was a Gentile, okay? Now, the unique thing about him, once I did some research on him, was he was actually a pagan. He believed in a pagan religion. And he all of a sudden, he had transitioned from paganism to Judaism, and from Judaism to what we call, which is known today as Christianity. He became a believer, okay, which is a good thing, okay? So he had transitioned from his different beliefs to finally become a believer. Now, let me read the scripture so to kind of break it down just a little bit for you. And verse 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, okay, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Okay, now something important to note here in verse 3. This is how you differentiate again, you know, try the spirits by the spirits. They were chosen, okay? And it said that they were what? Full of the Holy Ghost. The only way that you can be full of the Holy Ghost is what? Is to accept Christ. So we know that Nicholas had accepted Christ, okay? And this is where he stayed. He stayed as a believer. So remember, we talked about the beginning, once saved, always saved. He didn't go back to Judaism. He didn't go back to being a pagan, okay? He stayed with Christ, okay? And so as you can see that these seven here were chosen, right, by the church, okay? They were chosen, right? Now watch what verse 4 says. It says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is what we're supposed to do, okay? Give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Study your word in season, out of season. Stay in your Bible as much as you can. Okay, I'm not telling you how long to study or what to do, but you know what's enough for you. You know what you have to do, right? Verse 5 says, and the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose who? Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and it says Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, okay? So this is where the saying the open revelations, the second chapter verse 7 says Nicola tains, okay? And this is where it's believed that this saying came from, because he came from a paganism. Now, he was no longer a pagan or believed in Judaism, but he was a believer. But these were people so the word, let me break down the word, what Nicholas means. It means to, this word, the same means to conquer people. And this is what it's saying when it says that this is what Nicholas, he was a pagan of a pagan background, pagan religion. But these people who look to conquer people, now it doesn't mean to conquer them in war. It means to come into the church and to try to stir them away from who? Christ. Try to basically, just as we were talking about the false prophets. So they came in and they were conquered by meaning that they would go in and they would say, hey, you know, this is not the religion. This is the way over here. And so that's what it means, is for people who try to come into the church and what? Remember we talked about, you know, doing evil in the church? And this is the same thing. This is what it's saying, okay? And it says, how thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, okay? And we see that again back over in verse 2, okay? So now let's read Revelation 2nd chapter 2 and 7, okay? We're doing pretty good on time. We actually are just about to finish up Ephesus, the first church which Christ addressed. This was the first church, and so we see we just broke down the first church, and so hopefully you're being blessed spiritually. I want to take this time out since we have some time to talk about salvation. If this is your first time listening, or if you don't understand what salvation is, salvation is free. Okay, salvation is through Christ, and the only way you can receive salvation is through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Through believing, that's Romans 10, 9, and 10, which is the plan of salvation, okay? And all you have to do is what? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ, that the Most High had raised him from the dead, that he died for our sins, and you shall be saved. Just that plain and simple. It's not difficult. There's no need to make it hard. Okay, I always tell you that salvation is free and is easier than drinking water or breathing air. The reason why I say that, because you have to constantly breathe air. You have to constantly drink water just to live. But just to live for all eternity, all you got to do is accept him one time. How beautiful is that? How easy is that? Salvation is free, right? We talked about that. I think that's very important. I think I want to read this another verse to you real quick before I get back into Revelations. It's coming from Acts, the 16th chapter. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Yeah, there we go. I even got it marked out in my Bible. It says Acts, the 16th chapter, verse 31. This was a incident that happened with Paul and Silas while they were in prison. Okay, and the earthquake trembled, and the guard, he was about to kill himself. And, you know, and Paul and Silas were like, you know, he said, sirs, he said, you know, they call out to the guard and said, no, we're still in here, because the guard thought that they had escaped. Because, you know, if they would have found out that he let them escape, they was going to kill him anyway. But he had took his sword and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul had cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. We're still here. Now, how honest is that? Because most people, you know, it's like, man, it's a prison break. It's a free, it's a get out of jail free card here. But they stayed. Now, watch what happens in verse 31. It says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Ain't that amazing? Not only just him, but his whole household will be saved if he believed, because he's going to go back and teach his family about what? Salvation. And if you always know that any time that a miracle occurred, that was what? That was an opportunity to ask people, but do you believe? Christ did it all the time. Anytime he healed the sick, anytime he made the blind to see, anytime he healed or did anything, he always asked the person, but do you believe? That's the most important thing about ministry. Do you believe? That's why I really want to know. I see that you hear the word, you may be enjoying the word, you may be learning from the word, but the main question is, do you believe? So we got to seal the deal. It's kind of like a sale. You know, when they come to your house and try to sell you life insurance or something, they got to seal the deal, right? Well, that's what you got to do. You got to make sure, you want you to know that you're saved. Do you believe? That's the main thing. Because a lot of time, you know, we'll preach to people, we'll tell people things, but we don't make for sure that they are saved. Meaning that they can hear the word. And they're like, man, that was awesome. I like what you said. Okay, I understand you like what I said. I understand you enjoyed the sermon, right? Because that's what we used to do. We used to talk to people at church. You know, we want to talk to them and say, hey, you know, that was the purpose back in the old not the old day, but you know, just throughout church, purpose of when they say the door of the church is open. We want to know if you want to become saved. Do you want to become part of the kingdom of heaven? Not just did you just come in here and enjoy the good music. You know, they sung good, they sung well, the praise and worship, the testimony. Yeah, we know that you enjoy church. We got that. But now we want you to become saved. We want you to become a part of the kingdom of heaven. You don't necessarily have to become a part of the member of our church or this ministry. I just want you to get saved. That's all. Because on that day, I want to see you. You say, well, how are you going to know it's me? Hey, man, you're going to be shocked at a lot of things when Christ wakes us up, when he calls the church home. You're going to be surprised. I don't even have to see you. But watch, on that day, we're going to know each other. That's the power of Christ. That's the power of the Lord and Savior that we serve, okay? That's the importance of salvation. So I just want to take a time out and just address that real quick about salvation, okay? So back over to Revelation, the second chapter, verse 7, okay? Let's read. This is a very important verse. I think it's a key verse. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh. That's the God of heaven. That's the one and only true God is Yahweh. Okay. So now we see of the Garden of Eden, basically, paradise is what? It's before the Most High. We see it in Revelation. Remember, we saw it in Genesis. Now we're seeing it here again, paradise, here right before right before our God, okay? And so he says that he that hath an ear, let him hear. Okay, the word hear in the Greek, I've told you before, it means to understand. So a lot of times, people can hear, meaning that they may not understand, but that's why we want to make it plain. But it says, he that hath an ear. What that means is that a person that desires to hear, because everybody coming to church, they just there. I told you before, everybody that's coming to church, they just there. They have no desire to learn the word. You've been teaching the word, been teaching them about salvation. You ask them how to become saved, they still don't even know how to become saved. It's just amazing. I'm telling you, it'd be... You know, I can tell you some things that would just shock you about church. You know, the years of just teaching Sunday school and teaching Wednesday night Bible stuff, like, man, am I talking to myself? And that wouldn't be with everyone. That would just be with a select few. But just from that, I can just tell you, I say, okay, well, this person doesn't have an ear. In other words, they don't have a desire to want to hear the word. They're just here. They're just taking up space. Maybe they don't have nothing. Maybe their favorite show is not on tonight. Maybe they're just bored. So they just come to church. I don't know, but maybe sometimes you just come to church to that church. A lot of times that's a situation too. But you got to want a desire to want to hear the word. You got to want a desire to want to know the word of the Most High. You have to have a zeal for the Most High. You can't just want to just come to church. There's more than just that. I want to know what the word is about. See, when I would go to church, I'm like, okay, yeah, that was cool. Man, the choir was jamming. Man, that dude was turning that organ up. Yeah, man, bro, was on them drums. I got that. Oh, that's just a song. That song. So, but now I want to hear what this pastor got to say. I want to know if he's bringing the word. Can he give me life spiritually? Can he help me get through the week? Can he help me for what I'm going through? That's what I need to hear. Okay, not just something just make me feel good. See, that's the problem with church. We just want to just feel good. And it also talks about that over in Hebrews, the sixth chapter. It talks about how, you know, we can taste the word. You know, we can be enlightened by the word. We can be enlightened by the ministry of the Most High, but if you don't believe, it does you no good. You don't have salvation. You're just enlightened. You're there. Okay, you witnessed it, but did you actually receive salvation? And this is what we're dealing with in Revelation, the second chapter, verse 7. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, okay, the Spirit will lead and guide us, what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh, I will give to eat the tree of life. This is so important. Man, I want to taste the tree of life. Don't you want to taste the tree of life? See, this is something that Adam and Eve couldn't taste. The tree of life is what? Eternal life. You're going to get to taste eternal life. So how do I get to taste the eternal life? I'm giving it to you. I just told you what the plan of salvation was, okay? It's the Word. It's the Logos. It's Christ himself. It's the Word. It's the tree of life that gives life. It's the Word that we teach and preach to you to show you and guide you how to become saved, how to receive salvation. So now you can receive these beautiful gifts and these things that's going to come to us in this next life, and you can live in peace on earth and when Christ come back. So let's take a look at Matthew 11, chapter verse 15 real quick. 11 chapter Matthew 11, chapter verse 15. All right, verse 15, this is what it says. It says, again, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken his generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. Okay? So now again, you know, we have to have a desire. Okay? We have to desire to want the word. Okay, and so if you don't have a desire, just like, so let me give you, here's a better example, okay, let me give you an example, okay. I know a lot of times I can give you the word, but sometimes that doesn't help to translate or to basically explain what I'm saying. Let's say you go to college, right, you can pay for your books, you can pay for your class, but you don't really have a desire to be there. You're just there. You ain't really listening to the professor. You look at how nice the college is. It's a good experience. You all the students. You meet some new people, they're friendly people. You're just in school, and this guy's giving this lecture, you know, this beautiful, intelligent lecture. You hear him, but, you know, you're just really not into it, okay? That's what I'm saying. So you don't really have a desire to really want to learn. You're just there, maybe because you're free, maybe because your parents have made you go to school. So you don't really have a desire, you don't really have a zeal to really learn and go to excel. You don't want to really excel to go to the next level. In other words, you don't want to go from a sophomore to a freshman. I mean, from a freshman to a sophomore, and from a sophomore to a junior to a senior, and eventually get your bachelor's degree. You really don't have that desire. And this is what I'm saying to you. A lot of people don't really have that desire. They're just in church for whatever reason they're there. I've never understood, you know, why people just come to church just to come to church. You know, but we know that that's a reality, okay? And that's what I was just sharing with you, okay? So now we're going to wrap up the Church of Ephesus. That's the Church of Ephesus and Christ dealing with the Church of Ephesus, okay? And this is the thing that he was saying to the Church of Ephesus, okay? That he basically, you know, again, the meaning of Ephesus is desired one, okay? And so symbolically, this was the apostolic church. So there were some things that he praised them on. They got a lot of praise, right? They hated evil, right? They had patience. They worked. They believe in work. They probably went out and witnessed to people, went out and told the word, shared the word. They labored. They went out and worked. They didn't have a problem. And, you know, some churches, I told you before that, you know, the last church that I was associated with, you know, that was just going out laboring and witnessing to people. That just went on their agenda. When I said that, they thought I had cursed in the church. They looked at me crazy, like, go out and witness. We ain't witnessing to nobody. But, you know, each church has its condemnation. So, you know, but with this church, Ephesus, they didn't have a problem with that. Hey, they hit the streets. They go out and they witness, they labor, they work, you know. But they forgot their first love, okay? What was that? They didn't want to show no love. They thought they probably got the thing they were high and mighty and better than everyone. So that's not what we want to do, right? Okay, so now we're going to look at the Church of Smyrna, okay? We may get through these next four verses. It's a possibility in the next 25 minutes. If not, mark your Bible. I will mark my notes, and then we will continue it next week as we move forward into the book of Revelation, okay, as we teach about Revelation. So now we look at the Church of Smyrna. What was the meaning of Smyrna? Mirror. Okay, that was the meaning of what Smyrna means, mirror. Okay, the symbolic church, they were the early church. Okay, this was the early church age. Okay, meaning that this was an ancient church. Okay, this represented the old church. Okay, the praise, the works was poverty. Okay, that was their praise. their condemnation, they didn't really have a condemnation, which was kind of a little strange. But we're going to go ahead and get into the Church of Smyrna, okay? And that's a good thing. If they don't have a condemnation, that means that they probably was more like the Church of Smyrna was kind of like the Church of Philadelphia. They were the only two churches that did not have a condemnation. So basically, pretty much to say, the Church of Smyrna was pretty much an ideal church. Let's just say the Church of Smyrna and the Church of Philadelphia were churches that Christ would more likely was coming back to get, to reward, right? Okay? Because if you see verse 7 of the second chapter, it was telling them, hey, we want you to do something. I want you to hear. I want you to overcome. Okay? So that why? So that you can eat of the tree of life. Okay? But the Church of Smyrna and the Church of Philadelphia, they was on point. They was doing pretty good. So without further ado, man, there's just so many scriptures. That's why I have to come back and do a review, because there's so many things I want to share with you in these books and so many scriptures that I'm not going to get to share with you today, because I want to get into the Church of Smyrna, and then we'll do a review next week, okay, on what we studied. All right, so verse 8. Revelation, the second chapter, says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things said the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Okay, so there you have it. Christ is basically telling you who he is, okay? So I think the significance of Christ telling you something about him at the introduction of each church is that the scripture wants you to know that this is our Lord and Savior, okay? So you won't have any mistake and who's talking. In other words, who's given the commandment? Who's given the initiative? It's Christ. It's not John. It's not the elders of the church. It's Christ giving the initiative. It's Christ saying, here, this I'm commanding you, right? Okay, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, write these things, and set the first and the last, right, which was dead and is alive. Okay, so he wants you to know who he is. This is the power of Christ. Okay, we saw this over in Revelations, first chapter, verses 8, 17, and 18. I'm not going to read them. I'm going to let you read them. Again, that's the power of Christ. Revelation 1, verses 8, 17, and 18. You'll see the power of Christ. And this, I just want you to know who it is that's speaking, okay? So let's move on to verse 9 of Revelation, the second chapter. Now watch what it says. It says, I know thy works. Again, he know you, right? Now who better to know us than our Lord and Savior? We always say that Christ knows us better than we know who ourselves, because he does. He knows what you're doing. He knows if you're going home. See, this is one thing you can't escape. So, you know, we might as well go and spend the time and give him our time, right? It's just spend time with him. Read your Bible, you know, study your word, you know, be nice to people, be kind, because he's always watching. He's right there in the midst, right? He's always right there, because we're the church. He's watching us every step of the way. So when he judges, we get our reward. He said, I can't reward you on that. You didn't show no love. Or he's going to say, yeah, I can reward you on this. See, you show some love. I can reward you. Or he may say, you didn't study your word on this day, so I can't reward you. And then he may say over here, oh, okay, I see you studied your word on this day. So you're going to get rewards, remember? Because remember, Romans 8:1, it says, therefore now, no condemnation to those who are now in Christ Jesus. So if you're a believer, he's not going to condemn you for you not doing what you're supposed to if you ain't studying your word. But he's just going to say, I can't reward you for that. But that you do, he's going to reward you for it. This is why the word says, I know thy works and tribulation. See, he knows what you go through. It says, and poverty, but thou art rich. Okay, so now let me finish reading verse 9, then I'll explain it, okay, because this is a very, 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 very deep verse. And I think, it's a very deep verse. Let me just finish reading. It says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Okay? Now watch this. This is a very deep verse. This verse here has always intrigued me ever since the early 2000s when I first read it. I was like, wow, who is this that you know, it talks about, I know thou works and thy tribulation, but it says, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So to break down that verse, let me explain something to you. Okay? Everyone that picks up the Bible, okay, and whether they are true prophets or false prophets, have an opportunity. Okay? So those of us who are true believers that pick up the Bible, we study, we read it, we have, because we receive salvation, of course, we're going to do what's right because the Holy Spirit indwells us. There are some that are imitating the church, which, again, are false prophets, okay? There are people in this world who are imitating the Jews, the real true Jews, and they are not. The people who are saying that they are Jews and they are taking that space, they are not the true Jews, okay? And we'll get into that another day, but I want, for the sake of revelation in this scripture, I want to break that down to you. There are people who are claiming to be the Jews, and they are not. The Bible says, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Okay? Now, the same is also said about just regular churches. Okay? So I don't. It can be any church or any representation of a church. There are so many different religions out here that use the Bible, meaning that what Christ is saying is that, okay, you're not real, but you have an opportunity, okay? Meaning that it's up to you to serve the real, true Lord and Savior and the real, true God Almighty, Yahweh. You have an opportunity, okay? So don't think. And I can show you scriptures, but for the sake of time, I just don't have the time. I can show you scriptures. In fact, I'm going to show you one just to give you an example. I can show you some scriptures of instances of people who know the true God, but they decide to serve false gods, but they know about the true God. See, don't think that people out here that's talking about they Satanism and they Luciferian and they serve in Satan, that they don't know about the one and only truth. They do know about it. In fact, let me give you an example. Go over to Daniel. This is a perfect example. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Now, you may have to give me a moment because I'm a little rusty on the Old Testament. I don't study the Old Testament like I used to. But I love the book of Daniel. In fact, you're going to see how the book of Daniel kind of coincides with the book of Revelation. We're going to get into that. But I'm a little rusty on the book of Daniel, so it may take me a little bit to find it. But give me one brief moment. There we go, the book of Daniel. Okay, now watch this. Let me show you something real quick. The book of Daniel. Now watch this. Book of Daniel, second chapter. There we go. Verse 11. Okay. For the sake of time, I'm just going to read this one verse. I would love to kind of get into this a little bit more in depth, but this is Daniel, the second chapter, verse 11. Now, watch this. Watch this. And then before I read it, let me just kind of brief you on what's going on here, okay? So this is the book of Daniel. This is about who? Nebuchadnezzar. We all know who Nebuchadnezzar was. This is a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And the mystery of the dream, he could not understand what the dream was. And so what he did, he commanded all the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show him what his dream meant, okay? So they came and they stood before the king, and the king said unto them, hey, tell me what my dream was, okay? He said, I was troubled spiritually. Tell me what my dream was. Well, they thought they were slick, but he said, no. See, I'm not going to tell y'all what the dream was. At least you trick me and make up what my dream meant. So the king himself was wise in that regard. He said, no, I ain't going to tell you what my dream was, but I want you. So it was kind of like, and I'll get into another day and time, but read this whole first chapter. It's a neat chapter, but let me go back to verse 11. Let me get to the point. It says in verse 11, it says, and it is a rare thing that the king required, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods. Notice it says gods with the little g. Even they knew, right, the difference between the false gods that they serve. And it says, watch this, it says, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So in other words, they knew that the God of heaven, right, the true God, right, could only the true God can reveal this to them. See, even back then in the time of Pharaoh, remember Joseph? They knew that the gods that they served were false gods. But because they believed in these false gods, which were all demonic and Luciferian, that's all it is, just like today, it gave them what they want, worldly riches. It gave them the desires of their heart. So this is why they serve these gods. Just like people sell their soul today, or they were selling their souls back then. They ain't no different. That's what they did, because they was promised what? To rule this world and to live a life of lavishness and all that they desire in this life. They can have as many women as they want. Whatever they desire, they can have all. They can have gold, silver. They have friends. Some people desire those things. To some people, hey, they idolize. They, hey, man, this is the way to go. I'm idolizing all the way. So this is what the scripture is talking about. But the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the sorcerers and the magicians, they came and said, hey, you know what? We can't interpret this for you. Only the one true God whose dwelling is not with flesh. That's the only way you're going to get this dream interpreted. And so once you read, you'll see how they called it, went and got Daniel, because they knew that Daniel served who? The God of heaven. So don't think that people out here that's playing these games don't know who the real true God is. Trust me, they do. So getting back over to Revelation, I just have to share that with you, okay? Getting back over to Revelation. And so to add to the point, what I was saying was people out here playing church, it's the same thing. The people who actually go to your church, not everybody is saved. If they sit on the pew, they have an opportunity. Because why? They're there in the church. Okay, they have an opportunity to receive salvation. But for whatever reason, people are not choosing salvation. Either they don't understand or they're just simply not choosing it. Now, I highly doubt that it's that they don't understand. For some reason, some people they're just like that. Okay, we don't know why. But this is what we're talking about when we talk about those who are pretending to be Jews. They know the truth. Now, some have actually come out and admitted the truth. But the large number of them won't. And this is what the word says, but thou art rich. Because why? Because the title and their position has given them what? Wealth in the world, have given them riches. And they have idolized riches and wealth and power. Okay? And we know this about Hollywood and how the so-called Jews, how they control Hollywood. We know how evil these places are, right? And so because of this, it's what it says, that they are what? It says they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of what? Satan. These folks are doing all kind of evil stuff and Luciferian, satanic stuff behind the scenes. But they're using what? The church as a front. They're using, let's say that they're Jews and Israelites as a front to actually live for who? Lucifer, the Pope. The Catholicism, the Catholic Church, they're using this. And it is amazing that people really think these people serve the Most High. This is all a front. This is not real. It's a front to act like, okay, let me give you an example. Here's the best example I can give you, okay? Think about this. Paul said that he used to persecute the church. Remember that? Paul used to persecute the church. They were killing Christians. This was the Roman Catholics. They were the Romans. They were killing Christians. Imagine this. How could they go from killing Christians to all of a sudden, and here's another thing. They wasn't actually called Christians. That's something new. They were followers of Christ. There was apostleships. They were following Christ. And so what happened was all of a sudden they began to serve. They, quote-unquote, say they serve the Most High. Well, how all of a sudden they just overnight just become believers of Christ? Was that the case? No. Lucifer is behind this. He knew that he had lost the ultimate battle. He said, okay, I've lost the war, but I can win some battles. Because when Christ rose from the dead, he knew it was all over with. It was nothing he could do. So he said, okay. What we got to do now is disguise ourselves and go in as we are what? The church. We act like we are what? Believers, but we're not. So Lucifer had to disguise it through the Roman Catholic Church. This is the Luciferian movement. This is how they hide, and we know that. Now watch this. Now, because they put up this front, they act like they are what? Believers, but they're not. Okay? And so because of that, all of a sudden they stop quote unquote prosecuting the real believers that were out spreading the word. Okay, but Paul had he was no longer with the Romans. You remember when Christ saw when he was blind on the road to Damascus. Paul was then what? Converted. Now, Paul was truthfully converted, okay? But we know that the people who are claiming to be Catholics, okay, we know that that's not of Yahweh, okay? Again, they have the opportunity to do right. Just like people in everyday church, you got false prophets out in everyday churches, whether it be Baptist, Pentecostal, what they call some of those churches. I don't know. I forgot the name of some of these churches. Apostolic churches, you know, Roman Catholic Church, Reformation Church, the modern church, whatever type of church. They got some, they got the Mormons church. All these churches that they have an opportunity. Because why? They have the word. Okay? If they really want to get saved and hear the word, all they have to do is go to someone who's teaching the truth. Okay? Because they have to hear the truth if that's really their desire. But they're not. They're disguising. This is why the scripture says in verse 9, in parentheses, but thou art rich. You'd be shocked and surprised how much money these mega churches are taking in every week. Okay? Now, there's a lot can be said about that. I'm not going to get into that. Okay? We're going to save it for another day and time. Okay? But I want to point this out to you. He says, and I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews. They're not even the true Jews. And they know that they're not the true Jews. That's the thing. And it says, but they are the synagogue of Satan. So let's get into some scriptures real quick, okay? Let's get into some examples, okay? Let's go over to Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 21. Luke 12 and 21. Luke 12 and 21. Let's see what it says. It says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God, okay? And you know what was funny? Actually, we're going to read this whole context. I think I got a little time. Let me show you this real quick. It says, and let's start at verse 16. I actually love this little, let me just share this with you. It actually starts, it's Luke 12 chapter. It actually starts in verse 13 through 21. It talks about this farmer who's prosperous. Now watch that. I love this. I've been reading this story since I got saved back in the early 2000s. I love this story. I'm just going to restart at verse 16. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, this is Christ talking to who? His followers, right? It says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Okay? This is why the Bible warns about being rich. Nothing wrong with being rich. Remember, the love of money is the root to all evil. Nothing wrong with being rich because some people can handle wealth, most can't. That's why it's best to get saved first and then get your wealth. Because if you get wealthy first, you have no interest. It's hard to become saved because why? You trust your money. I work at the bank. Man, you ought to see how people who got money, how you know arrogant they are and how you know pompous they act. And, man, they are something else. When you deal with people who got money, man, and they are the worst to try to witness to. Now, I remember witnessing to, I got money. I remember one guy told, I don't need God. I got all the money. I got my million. I don't need God. I don't need to hear that mess. I'm like, man, you know, they are like the most difficult when it comes to witnessing to and trying to convert. They are just so on their riches and wealth. Now, watch what the scripture says. It says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Man, he has so much, he had nowhere to put it. And he asked the question. Verse 18 said, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, watch this, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's why I really like to read the entire context of it, because it gives you more description. I can explain it better than just reading the scripture. But for some time, I want you to kind of do your own research and study. For the sake of time, I can only give you a scripture. But we know that time is drawing near. So what we're going to do is get ready to shut it down. We're going to continue next week, Revelation, the second chapter, verses 10 and 11 of Revelation, the second chapter. Hopefully you all are enjoying this teaching on Revelation. There is so much about Revelation. Again, it's nothing for us to fear. Revelation is not for us to be scared. It's for us enlightened. It's for us to know. And you see Christ here saying, I resent right to the churches. In other words, I won't tell the churches. This is for you to know. So if you're a believer, this is great. This is awesome. This is for you to know. But I had to share those verses with you because in this prosperous former, so many people depend on their wealth. So many people love their wealth more than Yahweh. They just can't see themselves. They are just so, man, I'll tell you, man, just dealing with people over the years in business and banking and mortgage, and working in mortgage departments and just dealing with people with money, they are something else. I mean, they are so arrogant and, you know, they are just something else. They are and like I said, when it comes to trying to witness to somebody, they are like the worst to get to. This is what Christ dealt with when the young rich guy came to him and asked him, what must he do to be saved? He said, go and give away all your wealth and follow me. And the young ruler walked away sad. He's like, man, I'm not doing that. That means so what's his God? He idolized wealth. And this is what we see over here in Revelation, the second chapter, verse 9. We know, though, he said, but thou art rich, because so many so-called churches and ministries, they are led by false prophets. These people are antichrist that are you, man, chasing. There's so much to be said about that. You'll see how this stuff is orchestrated with this one world government coming in, this one world church. They're talking about building a one world religion. This is what we're talking about when we talk about the antichrist and the false prophet, the antichrist about to come on the scene. This is what we're talking about. Because it's all about money, wealth. We're all coming together. We're going to put all this money. And this is another thing that most people may not be aware of. There are more churches than there are banks. And churches are tax-free enterprises. They're tax-free entities. They are. And so who you think bringing more money, churches or banks? There's a mystery for you to ponder on. So until next week, family, I do love you. I thank you all for listening. I appreciate your time. We're going to get back into Revelation, the second chapter. We're going to continue next week at verse 10. So hopefully you've all enjoyed. Hope you all been blessed spiritually by what was said. I really enjoy bringing the word to you. I enjoy the studying, the time that I put into it. It takes a lot to and it's a blessing to be able to have this opportunity, first of all, this gift to be able to share with you all and to give you the word. So again, hopefully something was said in this Daily Bread sermon that blessed you spiritually. Again, just continue to come in week after week. And if nothing more, family, again, thank you for listening. Remember, have a blessed week. You know, everyone be safe out there. Be praying for those that have been affected by the pandemic, whether it be mentally, physically, or financially. Make sure we're praying for people. I actually talked with a young gentleman yesterday. Said he just came out of a coma. I thought that was such a blessing. He was coming deuce. He had caught the virus. He was coming deuce, came out of it. He's blessed. He's going back to work in a few months, and he has no money. So make sure we're praying for these individuals out here that are suffering some type of way. He's getting money from family and friends to survive, and so that's a blessing. And so make sure we're praying for people. Again, thank you, family, for listening. And make sure, hopefully, that you all are blessed by the Most High. Remember, family, you are royalty. I am royalty. And so until next time, family, bless the kingdom and have a good night. I love each and every one of you all.